I'm paralyzed for 4 weeks at a time. I can't get out of bed. It's just a bad situation. And so when something happens, usually with somebody as close to me as my wife, I'm like, we have to get this settled right now because I cannot live 1 second feeling this conflict between us. And we'd never, I mean, thank the Lord we haven't had a huge blowout of an argument or anything. It's usually something about what kind of cheese is in my grilled cheese or why I didn't, you know, do the dishes. Important things, important issues, right? But usually, and she's the opposite, where she has her extravagant argument, which is very intelligent, and then she'll just be done, and she'll be cooled off, and she needs to go up in the room and hang out for a while. And if I even approach the door to the bedroom, help me, Lord, because she just needs to be alone, whereas I'm the opposite. I hate the conflict so much, I need it resolved immediately, right?
Well, your hamburger's getting cold.
The hamburger's getting cold. I need the cheddar cheese, right? So if you guys have noticed at all, the world doesn't necessarily teach how conflict works, how you're supposed to react to it. How do we deal with it? I don't know. I never went to a conflict class in my second grade. I don't know about you guys. I mean, there's conflict classes and stuff that you can specialize in college, I suppose. But I don't think I was ever taught how to handle conflict and how to deal with it. And you look at things like what's coming through the media and movies and music, and it's either one extreme or the other. One extreme is when somebody hurts you or does something to you, you don't do anything about it, and you just let it happen. You just let people walk all over you, and you keep it inside, internalize it, and usually it does some really weird, bad, kooky stuff inside of you, and you just never say anything about it. I have a couple close people in my life who I know this is, you know this is going on in their lives, and I have to make sure that I apologize frequently and to initiate that conversation. Just, you know, I know that I messed up and I know that I hurt you. Let's talk about it. That's one way the world teaches, is just to forget about it. Try to forget about it. And then ruin your life along the way not talking about it. The other extreme is, okay, somebody hurt me, I'm calling up my boys and we're jumping in the van and we're going to take this guy out, right? That's kind of all these action movies. It's like, oh man, stole my dog. Take him out. Serves him right. Hey, weird stuff happens when you stand in front of a bunch of people. Did you guys know that our Lord and Savior Jesus actually taught us how to handle conflict? It's pretty awesome. Thank the Lord that he loves us enough to pass along some instructions on how to deal with this stuff, because I just hate it. And without this, I wouldn't be in good shape. That being said, like I said, I'm not perfect and I don't always follow this, and I'll tell you a couple examples of that, unfortunately. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. You see, Jesus was hanging out with a whole bunch of his disciples, and they were traveling around performing healings and miracles, and Jesus was just the man to be around. He was just the boss. Everybody wanted to be around him. It was always a party when he came through town. And his disciples, the guys that were rolling with him, were really, had some times of vulnerability where they just got at each other's throats. And sometimes they got really annoyed with each other. And this is coming out of one of those times where some of the disciples were asking Jesus, who among us can be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus had a little teaching moment out of that. And you can imagine that when somebody asks a question like that, obviously they want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And some of the other disciples were probably a little bit annoyed with that and probably, you know, having some kind of debate, having some kind of argument with that. Jesus goes on teaching and he ends up here in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15. And this is a standard for us to follow here today. And I want to encourage you that to do this. These are practical steps here. This is a very practical sermon this morning, but I believe that the power of God is in some of these practical steps. So Jesus teaches here, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, have gained your brother. All right, step one. If your brother sins against you, go and talk to him about it. Sometimes step one is the hardest step of all for me. Sometimes when somebody does something that annoys me or just deliberately is sinful against me, I tend to be on this side of the extreme where I just don't want to talk about it because I hate the conflict so much. I don't even want to bring up the conversation to possibly have an argument about it to resolve the conflict, right? With all this being said, there's two things to keep in mind. First, sometimes somebody will do something that annoys you that isn't necessarily sinful. And we need to just learn to brush those things off, right? Sometimes people are wired the exact opposite of us, and the way that God created them glorifies God in that sense, and we just glorify God in another sense, and sometimes it's just really hard to get along with those people. But that's something that we have to deal with and something that we have to accept and acknowledge, right? Does that make sense? The second thing here is I believe that all of these things can be done with love and with kindness. And with that being said, with step one here, if somebody sins against you, go and speak with them in private. Doesn't mean you pull them aside in another room and you just start laying into them. Blah, 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 you did this, blah, blah, blah. How do you think somebody's going to respond to that? Probably not very kindly, not very well. Another thing to acknowledge here is that if you are in this situation and somebody approaches you and says, you've done something to me that really upset me, please, please, please extend grace in that situation. I think that people, I haven't had too much experience with people outside of the Northeast United States, but I think people in the Northeast United States are very offendable. And I think you can look at somebody the wrong way and they just get so offended at any kind of situation, anything that they can. If you are approached in this manner, especially if you are a child of God, please extend grace in that situation because at least your brother or sister had the guts to come up and to acknowledge that there was an issue and that there's grace in this situation, there's healing in this, right? Step one, pull them aside one-on-one, right? One-on-one. So I have a problem with Chris. I'll use him as my example. If I have a problem with Chris, I'm going to go to Chris. I'm going to say, Chris, something weird just went through my head. I'm not going to say it out loud. Chris, you did that. Let's talk about it, all right? But I'm going to do it kindly. I'm going to do it gently. I'm going to do it with grace. I'm going to do it how Jesus did it, right? This is really important, what I'm about to say. Sometimes we have, as humans, the instinct to, when we're in this conflictual situations, to go to somebody else and tell somebody else about it. So what I mean is, if I have a problem with Chris, sometimes my instant reaction is, Jay, can you imagine? I can't even believe it, right? And I caught myself doing this the other day. I was preaching this message up on campus, and that morning, somebody was just annoying me, and I started writing a text message to my other friend, and just saying, I can't even believe this. Gah. And I stopped myself mid-text message, and I'm preaching on this tonight. Okay. delete, forever. And, it's like, okay, God. So I texted my friend, that I was annoyed with and got the issue resolved, right? Don't triangulate. This is going to come into play later. If you have an issue with somebody, it's very important not to spout off to other people about it. You go directly to that one person. And hopefully, this is the only step that you need. Hopefully, step one will be the only step, because if your brother hears you, you have gained your brother, right? The conflict is resolved. Everybody's happy. We're all having a good time. Life's a party, and we're moving on, right? Hopefully, that's it. But if he doesn't hear you, verse 16, if he doesn't hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, what I was just talking about, if I go to Jay, and I'm annoyed with Chris, and I go to Jay and say, Jay, blah, 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 about Chris, and then I invite Jay to be one of my two or three more posse in this step, so Jay didn't, or Chris didn't accept my graceful rebuke. And so he tosses me off. And I've already talked to Jay beforehand, and so I moved to step two, Matthew 18:16, and I say, Jay, why don't you come with me? We're just gonna go settle this. If I have already talked to Jay and been annoyed with Chris to Jay beforehand, who do you think Jay is gonna side with? He's gonna go with me. And so what's going to happen? If I say, Jay and Elliot, you guys, I'm just so annoyed with this guy. Let's just go get him. I'll do all the talking, and then you guys can listen, and then you can give your advice afterwards. Let's just go do this thing. And so Jay and Elliot come over with another meeting with Chris, and I say, Chris, you didn't accept what I had to tell you last time. I've got these guys that are here to mediate the conversation. I'm going to tell you everything, and you're going to tell me everything. Again, who is Jay and Elliot going to side with?
You.
Me. And that's going to be a bad situation. That's going to be how do you think Chris is going to feel in that situation? He's going to feel ganged up on. He's going to instantly put up walls and probably not be very respondent to the conversation, even if he is extending grace, because I'm not extending grace in that situation by getting all of my friends and my posse to come and gang up on him. It's important. Take one or two others along with you, so that by the testimony or two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. Those two or three other people should be people totally outside of the situation. Or, friends of yours that you haven't spouted off to, right? So, practically, this could be one of the elders, in the church, or it could be your mom, or your dad, or the librarian, or, you know, whoever is outside of the situation that you have a relationship with that you can call upon and say, hey, I've got this tough situation. Can you help me in this? Professional counseling, you know, those kinds of things. Very, very useful. Very, very practical. Hopefully, this step resolves the situation. And by having a neutral mediator there, maybe that mediator can tell you, hey, you're not as awesome as you think you are. And what Chris actually did to you wasn't that bad of a thing. So maybe I need to go home and recheck some things and reevaluate and think about things, because these mediators are not on my side. They're not on Chris's side. They're just mediators. And so that's an important thing to count on also. You see, when you have an issue when somebody sins against you, when you have this conflict, you have to also be willing to acknowledge that you are not perfect, that you are also a sinful human being, and you have to be able to recognize and acknowledge that you can also be corrected in this situation, right? So you get that far, and Chris is just not having it. I called my counselor and had a meeting, and Chris just isn't cooperating. And I'm trying to be as graceful as I can. I'm going in with kindness and with love, and Chris just isn't having it. So we move on to verse 17. Step 3. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Oof. So again, this is assuming that we're dealing between Christian brothers and sisters. I wouldn't advise you to bring your unsaved friend before the church eldership and say, "Hey, this person sinned against me. Let's deal with it." I think there's other steps and other processes to help those situations, but we're assuming that both parties are Christian parties, because we're both parties are Christian parties. It's a party. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And so practically, here at this church, we have elders meetings every other Wednesday. I think that might be a really cool opportunity to make an appointment, maybe at the elders meeting. Hopefully it doesn't even ever get this far, but if it ever does, I believe that they'd be available to us as a congregation to make these kind of appointments and say, "Hey, we have an issue here. We can't get it resolved. Please help us. You guys are our authorities here." How many of you guys know that it's super important to be part of a church and part of a relationship of submission to a church? Yeah. What happens too often in this situation is we go to a church and we get offended because we're easily offended, and we leave from the church, and we go find another church, and then we can go get offended at that church, and then we go and find another church. I need people in my life who can call me out on stuff that I'm not so good at. I just need it. I think we all do. And if I'm submitted to a church body, fathers in my life who I call elders, who can approach me, I think that's a good situation, because that allows us to grow, allows us to grow in our Christ-likeness, right? So if we get in this situation and we're not committed to a church, we're not committed to the church that we're going to, and say the elders of the church tell you that you are wrong and you're not committed to that church, you're probably gonna duck right out of that church. Just say, "Heck with it, with the situation. Let those guys rot. I'm gonna go to this church." How healthy is that? Not very healthy at all. So this is assuming that us Christians are in submission to a local church. It's just super important. We can preach a whole sermon on why it's important to submit to a local church and to local authorities. But again, us Northeastern Americans don't like to hear such speak, right? There's power in submission. So Chris refuses to acknowledge any of this and say, The church sides with my side of the story, and it's ruled that, yes, Chris is in sin and he needs to repent, but he refuses to do so. We move to step 4. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, if you're in this situation, the human side of you is going, "Yeah! I totally nailed it. I totally won. Justice for you, you sinner." Get out. Boot. There's the boot. Gone. Get out of my church. Never come back. Leave me alone. Right? That's the religious side of us. That's the Pharisee saying, you deserve punishment for what you've done. Go be punished. But I believe that we have a Lord and Savior who taught us another way to treat pagans and tax collectors and sinners. I would maybe go as far to say that we're to treat the outside world maybe with more kindness and more love than we would even extend ourselves, because hopefully we can make the assumption that other people, other Christians, when we're not so loving and not so kind, that maybe they can extend some grace our way. Need hope. We're to treat pagans and tax collectors and sinners here to win them back to the body of God, to win them back to the truth of the gospel. Conflict done in the right way will always lead to Jesus. It'll always lead to grace. It'll always lead to the gospel of Christ. You can handle conflict the way the world handles conflict, or you can handle conflict the way that Jesus taught us to handle conflict. And I believe that when we act in obedience to the Word of God, to the teaching of Jesus Christ, we can win brothers and sisters to God, to Christ. You know, even in this situation with conflict with other Christians, we can help each other grow towards Christ even more through conflict. It doesn't have to be a huge blow up. It doesn't have to be a large situation where we just offend each other and go back and forth until somebody leaves the church. On the contrary, it doesn't have to be an issue where we just internalize it and we end up living days, weeks, years, a lifetime full of unforgiveness and anxiety that comes from that unforgiveness. It doesn't have to be like that. There's a better way. There always is with Jesus. There's a better way to handle conflict, and that's through this method. Very practical sermon, like I said. If this makes sense to you, how many of you guys, does this make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, cool. So Jesus says in verse 19, he's going to wrap up his little teaching here. He says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." I skipped a verse. 18. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Jesus is speaking here of the power of unity of the brothers and sisters, the children of God. And when this conflictual situations in our life are not resolved, I think the opposite can be true, where we can assume that the power of God is almost lifted from that situation. What I mean by this is, if you have conflict currently, right now, sitting here, here in the congregation this morning, you have a conflict, that an unresolved conflict in your life, I believe that the power of God isn't being fully manifested in your life as fully as it can be. Does that make sense? I think what Jesus was saying here is when you're living together and dwelling together in unity with your brothers and sisters, and you handle this conflict in an appropriate and graceful and loving way, the power of God is there. Whatever you do on earth will be done in heaven. You will have the power of God in your meetings. It will just be there. I don't want to be a part of a church where we can't get along. I don't want to be a part of a body of believers where we can't handle conflict. And I'm saying that because I don't want to be a part of a church that can't make an impact for the kingdom of heaven. I want to be part of a congregation that can follow the Word of God, that can be a funnel for the grace of God to Oneonta, New York, so that people can understand and see visually that Jesus is alive and that He's here and that He's doing stuff. And it's really awesome. And I hope that all makes sense to you. And again, like I said, it's something that I needed to hear, because there's situations in my life of unresolved conflict that have gone too long, far, far too long, and God's teaching me that there's a better way. There's a better way than the world has to offer, and it's full of grace. Jesus was a man. He was the man. He did what he said. When Jesus taught something like this, he did it. And he did this to the utmost. Jesus had a problem. He had a conflict with someone, and he approached them in private and got the conflict resolved once and for all. And what happened here was Jesus left heaven. He came to this earth on a mission to resolve the conflict that something was separating him from his people. He recognized that there was a force that we call Satan, or the enemy, who had been binding and oppressing his people, the children of God. And so Jesus had a problem with that, and he wanted to get it resolved. So what he did, step one, he went face to face with his brother and whooped him in Jesus' name. Jesus came to this earth, took on human flesh, taught disciples how to change the world after he was gone, and then he went and took care of business, and he hung up on the cross. The only person that ever deserved a life of freedom and a life of non-punishment was crucified for us, and he descended to hell and he took care of business. And he resolved the conflict and bought us back into the kingdom of God. Are you guys thankful for that this morning? I certainly am. Jesus Christ knows how to handle conflict in the most supreme ways imaginable. I can't even put this into words. I'm just feeling the weight in my heart. I can't put it into words because it's so great. The idea that there is a God who dealt with conflict in such a holy way that it disbanded everything unholy. It just wiped it out of the map. And so we can live a life full of triumph and full of hope. And we're not saying that life is going to be easy, but it will be awesome. It will be awesome. And it will just be full of grace and full of a better way to live. Are you guys with me with that this morning? So thank you for being here, and I hope that you guys can reflect on this and just respond to this morning. You can take a little chunk of this word that God had for us this morning, that God had for me this morning, and that we could just attack these conflicts head on, you know. Let's do it. Hey, thank you. So I'd just like to lead us in prayer, and then we're gonna take communion. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And hallelujah, God, I just thank you that you are the ultimate conflict resolver. Lord, you didn't just teach us the way to go; you are the way to go. You wiped out any trace of sin, any trace of sorrow, and you've given us a promise and a hope that there's a better life to live, and that we get to live forever in your presence, God. We love you, and I ask that you seal this word on the hearts of the people here, your children, that if anybody in this room is just dealing with conflict in an unhealthy way, Lord, that they would be inspired to go and handle things like you did, Lord. I pray that everybody in this room would know that there's a family of God sitting in this room that would help them through anything that would be really scary, such as handling conflict. Lord, correct us where we need correction. And we promise that we'll respond and repent, Lord, of our misgivings, Lord. Inspire us to be more like you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace this morning, your mercy this morning, and thank you that you you're bringing us out of this winter into a season of newness and a season of joy, the season of Easter, where we get to celebrate your resurrection power, Lord. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.